I hope that today is a happy day for you because you know Christ and He is making a difference in your heart and in your life. God bless you. Today we are going to have a commissioning service really for our teachers. And first let me just invite you, if you'd like to look along the passage of scripture that we're going to look at is James chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. James 3:1. It's on page 855 in that pew Bible that is there in the rack in front of you if you want to look along on it. But teachers, there are just a couple of things I want to say to you. First, I want you to know, who am I talking to? If you teach Bible study for Corinth Baptist Church, whether it is a Sunday morning Bible study or a Wednesday night Bible study or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or a Thursday afternoon or any time we do it, if you're teaching, you're who I'm talking to. If you're teaching preschoolers all the way up through senior adults, we have a lot of things that go on. You're who we're talking to. The things that we're going to talk about, we want to exclude anybody either. So the things that we're going to talk about scripturally, I believe, can be applied to all of our lives. And maybe we should take time to consider those things. So, first, to you who are teachers, let me say to you three things. One, we love you. Thank you for the time that you take to invest in us, the time that you take to study the scripture, to consider how it might apply to our lives, to look in our society and things that are going on, and maybe even think through what we need to hear. You know, you have built a relationship with us by investing yourself. And so we just want to say, we love you. The second thing I want to say is, you are significant. The role that you are playing is extremely important. You are the embodiment. You are the fulfillment of making disciples. Jesus calls us, you know, to teach everything He's commanded. Teach them to obey everything that He has commanded. And to make disciples, and you're doing it. You're living it out week by week, hour by hour. And so I just want you to hear me say what you do is of the utmost importance. That's why we have days like today where we want to commission you. We want to say something specific and special to you. And then the third thing that I want to say is I want to challenge you to look to the Lord in new. I want you to grow. We want you as teachers to look to the Lord in new ways, and ways that you maybe have never looked to the Lord before. And I'm just going to take that as amen right there, right? So in James chapter 3, verse 1, it starts us out really with a warning. James says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Life is hard. Sin easily entangles us. I think we need to take very seriously this idea that there is a greater judgment for those who are teachers. Why is that? Why would teachers be judged more strictly or more harshly than anybody else? Because when you stand up and you say, "I have studied the Bible and I believe we should live like this," there's sort of an extra burden on you to actually do it. If you're professing it, if you're out there telling people, "This is what we need to do, this is what life ought to look like," well then get behind it, make it happen. So let's take a little bit closer look at what James was telling those people 2,000 years ago and how that applies to us today. So he starts out with this whole idea. And Paul really echoes this whole idea that there's a greater burden, I guess, on people who are teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, Paul writes, he's using sports as an analogy. He says, "I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after having preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize." I mean, I think that would make a pretty good Nike commercial myself, but do you get what he's saying here? That you don't want to disqualify, you don't want to step out of bounds, you don't want to go somewhere that you shouldn't go after you have already preached to others how they should live, what they should do, how they should train. There is a difficulty, a hardship in spirituality when we do. And And James is talking to people who, these teachers, they've gotten into some bad habits. They've been doing some things that are sort of inappropriate. And so he's addressing those things pretty directly here. He's talking about living a holy life versus living a life that is marked by envy or being sort of selfish. We got to have things my way, right? I mean, that's what the teachers are teaching there. We got to use envy or strife or other. He's sort of teaching against that. Don't use bitterness. Don't use envy or strife or other things as a way to try to get your way. Instead, you're going to follow after the Lord. We'll see that in a later chapter. And chapter 4 basically says they are killing, coveting, and quarreling. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher. You know, James must have been a Baptist preacher. He's got 3 points, and there's probably a poem somewhere in there, right? That's good alliteration. But so verse 2 goes on and he says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." It's impossible to control your words completely. Husbands, can I have a testimony? No, I'm just kidding. I don't need a testimony right now. This has been years ago, but my sister one time invited us over. You know, and so my family was over there, and she invited her in-laws over, and I didn't really know them very well, and so she introduces me, you know, like, this is my father-in-law, Jim, this is my mother-in-law, Pansy, and then she says, "I've got this barbecue, this is a great barbecue spread," so like, you know, I want to make a good impression. Do you know what I'm saying? You want to look good. This is my sister's family and all that, so she's different sauces out, and they have had them deliver all this barbecue, and there's all these different sauces out, and there's red tomato base and mustard base and white base. I don't know what the white base is, but there's vinegar and all this kind of thing. And my sister says, "These over here are real spicy. These you want to avoid these because they will just burn the hair right off of your tongue, you know. But these over here, these are a lot more tame." And I go, "You mean these are for pansies?" It was like my brain and my tongue just wanted me to say something stupid, you know, like put on a good, you know, put up a good front. "No, Ben, you can't do that. You got to totally ruin this." And my sister, you know, she just played it off like, "Don't take my mother-in-law's name in vain." And she just went right on, you know. I was like, thank goodness for my sister. But it's like a perfect person can keep that tongue in check, right? Would only say the right things. But we're not perfect, are we? We all fumble, and we all fail, and we all fall along the way. The tongue is so hard to control, and James acknowledges that. But through this passage, he's telling us we still need to learn to keep a rein on our tongue and on what we say. Verse 3, he goes on, and he says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, they are so large, an animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." So the first thing that I want to say today is, are you presuming to be a teacher? And if you are, be careful, because our words control our lives' direction. And I mean, this really isn't just for teachers, it's for all of us, isn't it? We need to be careful with things that we say, because they have a way of steering our lives in one direction or another. Whether you have said big words, you know, long statements about who you're going to be and what you're going to do, or little short things, right? Yes and no. They have a tendency to direct our lives. I want you to consider for just a minute, you know, he gives us this picture, a bit in the horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship, a spark in a forest, the tongue in our bodies. So how about these words that maybe direct a life? Consider how they might change your life direction. Will you marry her? Will you marry me? That'll change your life. I do. Yeah, I think we're ready for children. Yes, you can take the car this Friday night. I think it's time for a career change. You have my blessing. You can ask for my daughter's hand in marriage. I'm handing in my resignation. Would you like to see pictures of my grandchildren? I'm ready to retire. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord. How about, yes, I'm willing to teach that small group. Words change the course of our lives. It's one thing, you know, for us to make plans in our heads or in our hearts or think, I want to do this or I want to do that. But it's something else when you come out and you tell people, okay, I'm ready. I want to do this. Let's make a change. And we need to be careful. Our words are powerful. And we need to be careful because our words can control us if we're not careful with them, if we don't watch how we use them. Our passage goes on here, verse 6, and it says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What? I mean, those are some pretty harsh words, right? Your tongue is a restless evil set on fire by hell. It's evil. Is that like all the time? Or is that just on certain occasions? What are we talking about here? Well, later on, what we're going to see is in chapter 4, James has a solution for us, really. So the first thing I want to say to you about this is, if you're presuming to be a teacher, without holiness, our words are destructive. So, like James, he really sort of gets at what is going on here. He's talking to these teachers, and he's telling them, giving them a severe warning. This is not all about you. It's not about you getting what you want. You got to be careful how you use your words. And then, really, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he gives us a solution. And the solution is this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You get what he's telling us is holiness, purity, coming close to God. And there has to be some effort on our part, right? Like God is with us, but there is a sense that I need to draw near to God if I want holiness in my own life. And as I do that, then God makes up the difference between us. He draws near to me. All of these things, wash your hands and purify your hearts. It is a picture of trying to be pure in God's sight, trying to do things God's way. So, like, I read this article this week, and, I have seen some of the things that came out in this article just in life in general, but I have never seen it so critical with you by a non-Christian. So let me just share a little bit from this article with you. I'm quoting, this is straight out of the article. Anyone who has ever worked in the restaurant business will be happy to tell you that waiters always fight each other to avoid working the Sunday lunch shift. Not because they want to sleep in, but because it is a widespread belief that the post-church crowd is loud, demanding, and unwilling to tip appropriately. Like, he done stopped preaching and done gone to meddling right now. You know, like, okay? In the food service industry, listen to this. In the food service industry, Christian stereotype, probably. big groups, regardless of affiliation, tend to tip poorly. Okay, so he goes on to describe how this is really kind of an unfair stereotype, blah, 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 and he kind of, the article goes a different route. But you know what he comes back to? It might be unfair, but it's true that Christians have a bad reputation. And he goes on to say, the harder someone thumps the Bible, the more selfish and downright sadistic a person he is. And that perception, that showy piety, generally goes hand in hand with very unchristlike behavior. This is not an urban myth at all. On the contrary, it is the daily reality of American culture and politics. Now, the author has got a point that he's making. He's driving at something. He's got an agenda, right? He's going toward political stuff, right? But he's making kind of a point here that I think our society in general has in mind. When they think Christian, they think the more overt you are, the more that you talk about Jesus, the more that you want to be a godly influence in this world, the more hypocritical you must be, the more sadistic an individual you must be. So, like, what do you do about that? I mean, I have had in my mind society, but this is like Christians much, you know, kind of look down on us a little bit. So in society, but this is pretty overt, isn't it? How about this? How about if we want to change that stereotype in our society, the answer is not that we stop talking about Jesus. Like those of you who would have the boldness to share Christ with your waiter or waitress, good for you. The only thing that I would say change is instead of leaving a track, maybe leave a tip, right? How about not just a 5% or a 10% tip? What if you really wanted to get their attention? What if you left a tip that was the same size as the check? Do you know what I'm saying? 100% tip, that's unheard of, right? But that would get their attention. That would make them see, like, this person is not just saying one thing and doing another, which is the accusation being brought in this article, isn't it? I want you to hear my heart. I'm talking to teachers, kind of, really all of us, that our words can be destructive if there's not a behavior that goes behind it. If there is not a reality to the sense of holiness in our hearts and in our lives. Because I am... God himself has said, be holy because I am holy. And I think we need to work to overcome that stereotype. Our passage of scripture, it goes on here, verse 9 and following. And it says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow out of the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, impartial and sincere, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Like this last little bit that I want to share with you is, if you are presuming to be a teacher, let your words and deeds flow out of a holy wisdom. Right? Let it come from God himself. Let him guide you in the course of your life. What does holy wisdom look like? Well, holy, the word holy, very literally means to be separate. Like, God is separate from us. He is distinct. He is clearly different from humanity. Well, in the same way, God says, be holy because I'm holy. So what does that mean? That means my life should be different from other people's lives. Christ in me should make a difference in how I live and what I do and the way that I treat the people around me. To the point that people should be able to look at my life and go, there's something different about Ben. Do you know what I'm saying? So really there's a question here. If we talked to your coworkers, if we talked to people in your social circle, would they look at your life and say, there's something different about you? Apart for God's purposes, separate and distinct. That person is clearly set apart for God's purposes somehow. I see the way God is working in their life. So James gives us some clear examples right out of nature. And so I want to ask you these questions. Yeah, I'm going to ask you out loud and literally, and I want you to respond out loud and literally. Okay, this is not rhetorical. Have you ever seen a fig tree that was growing olives on the same tree? No, me neither. Have you ever been in somebody's house and they told you that the well outside sometimes produced fresh water and sometimes produced salt water? No, I've never seen that either. Let's say that there is a woman and she is teaching about the love of God. Does it seem consistent for her to turn around and tell you then that she hates her husband and can't wait to divorce him? No. That does not seem consistent to me either. How about this? How about if you've got a man who is teaching you and he's talking to you about how we should all live holy lives, and then he turns around and tells you how he enjoys the smuttiest TV show that MTV produces? Does that seem consistent? Doesn't seem too consistent to me. So our word, wisdom, right, and our deeds need to be born out of a holy wisdom, right? Not just our own. What does that look like? Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How about John 14, 21? It says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, and I want you to not misunderstand me. I'm not saying as a believer all we can say is like happy, positive things, right? Like sometimes we need to address negative issues. We need to deal with things straight on. There is a passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, that talks about be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Like, so sometimes our negativity, the Spirit wants to do something. God is trying to, you know, things are horrible, my life is not good. The Holy Spirit wants to do something. God is trying to work, and we're putting it out, you know? God goes, hey, I want to work in the situation. We go, no. Right? And we put it out. So I'm not saying our words always have to be positive. Ephesians 4:15 tells us we can speak truth in love, right? And in so doing, we'll all be brought to maturity in Christ. So sometimes you got to address hard issues, and you talk about them, but they need to be done in a loving way, right? In a way that is constructive, in a way that helps the people that we're talking to, not in a way that is angry or a way that just cuts them. James 1:19 says, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Right, that would definitely help, right? I know a couple people, maybe if they slowed down a little bit, it would help. Okay, so let's do a little societal experiment. How about that? All right? Right now, what I want you to do is to not think of the number 9, okay? I want you to take the number 9 and I want you to put it out of your mind, okay? Do not think of the number 9. How you doing? Get rid of the number 9. Get it out. You're not thinking of the number 9, right? Is it working? You're putting 9 out of your mind right now? You're not thinking of the number 9, right? You're like, it would help if you'd shut up and stop saying 9, put numbers up everywhere, right? So I think sometimes we do something similar when it comes to our relationships with God. Maybe we have that old familiar sin or that place where we slip and we fall and we go, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. Well, aren't you kind of focusing on the number 9 like that? Like maybe instead of focusing on the sin itself, what we need to be doing is saying, God, what do you want me to do? You know, scholars talk about the missio dei, the mission of God in this world. What's God doing in this world? What's he doing right around you? You know, maybe what we need to do is we need to say, show me where you're at work, God, and I'll join you in what you're doing. You just point it out, and that's what I'm going to focus on. That's going to be my passion. That'll be the one thing that drives me. Not trying not to focus on the sin, but trying to focus on where you'd have me go. I believe God is calling us, that this is key, that we should be committing ourselves to God's wisdom he's doing all around us, and our deeds flow out of who he is and what he's doing all around us. So here's what I want to do, and this is a little bit unusual. Teachers, if you're a teacher in any way, in any capacity, would you just stand up? If you're going to be a teacher here at Corinth Baptist for the next year in any way, would you stand? On behalf of the church, I commission you to be one of God's teachers. And by that, what I'm asking is, would you search the scripture? Seek to understand it. Seek to apply it in your own life. Holiness. You get that? This is a commitment to holiness on your part. And then to help other people to understand it. If you'll do that, would you just say, I will? All right. Now, church, I'm going to ask you, would you just gather near one of these teachers and pray for them? Yeah, not everybody has to pray out loud. I'm not asking you to come up here, preach, pray, and lead the singing. I don't want you to misunderstand. You can pray quietly in your heart. But would you just come near one of these teachers and pray for them, being prayed for, then teach out loud? And when you have finished being prayed for, then teacher, you can sit down. All be seated. There is an author who talks about how Christianity itself is a serious call to a devout and holy life, first and foremost. And so I want to offer you that in way of an invitation. Would you just take very seriously right now the call that God has placed on all of our lives to have a devout and holy life? What does that mean for you? Does it mean change? Does it mean you continue on in the direction you're going? Would you just ask God about that? God, what direction do I need to take? Maybe you've had teachers and they've been telling you all along about these things. Maybe it's time to apply them. Maybe you are a teacher and you've been struggling with that old familiar sin and you need to dedicate yourself new to the things God is doing in this world. I don't know where you fall in all this, but you know, and the Lord knows. So I'm all perfect people, you know. I'm going to stand down front. I'm going to ask Tony to come and stand down front. And we're not perfect people, you know. We fall into the same things that you fall into. But we're committed to the Lord. I'm speaking on your behalf, Tony. We're committed to doing things the Lord's way, and we want to help you do that. If you want to start a relationship with Christ, we would love to talk you through how you can do that. Maybe if God has put something else on your heart and you just want to be a part of this church or you want to be a part of whatever it is God is doing, let us pray for you. Let us support you in it. So we're going to stand down front and we invite you during this song, would you come and just tell us what God is doing? Our prayer ministry, our prayer team has said they'd be available. So I'm going to ask if you are willing to pray and be part of that prayer ministry, if you would just stand on the outside wall out there. People can come to you for prayer if they'd like. But this is your invitation. It's to respond to God however He is leading you.